Well, we're going to start with a chair exercise. Don't be worried about exercise, right? It's just a chair thing. If you could take your right hand, if you're willing and able, and put it on your left arm. And take your left hand, put it on your right arm, and just give it a little squeeze. That's a hug from me. I love you, Jubilee. I really, really do. We've been here for quite a few years now, and we've been through some real highs and some real lows, and you have demonstrated the love of God to us exceptionally. We've been made whole here through God's love through you, and we love you a huge amount, so I want to thank you for that. Pop a finger in John 17. We'll get there. We'll get there in a sec. I'll just have a little chat with you before we tuck in. Man, I loved our worship. Wasn't it so good? I loved how much we were singing about the resurrection. Man, I wish we could do a whole weekend on that. But anyway, and I love the fact that we sang so much about the Father, Son, and Spirit, which is basically going to be what we're going through now. So anyway, whilst you're finding John 17, this has been brewing in me for about 6 years now. tuck in. No. And the reason for that is about 6 years ago, we had a number of deaths in our family. My dad died, who was a hero of mine. And then I think a few months later, my uncle died. A few months later, my nan died. And then within the next year, a friend from work died. And I did not take it well. I did not take it well at all. I always remember when I was younger saying to Jesus, like, oh, I love you so much. Nothing will stop me from giving my all. Whoops. I really struggled. I really, really did. I had a breakdown at the time. I was diagnosed with depression and anxiety. I had to come off work for a couple of months, long return, counselling, medication. Hopefully, God willing, I can come off that next year. It was a real struggle, and I struggled to pray with any sense of integrity, passion, conviction. All I could do was just sit before God and not essentially bring anything to the table. And you're like, yeah, of course, Gary. It took me a lesson, but I really, really struggled. And as I was starting to come out of my depression, I felt like the Holy Spirit reminded me of a line that I heard in a talk from a guy called C. Baxter Kruger. And the line was, God has never been alone. And in my wisdom and deepness, I said, well, that's nice for him. It wasn't wise, if anyone's listening and not seeing my face. But after some time and God working on me through months and months, I started to think about, what does that mean? Like, God's never been alone. Like, that seems quite an abstract phrase. Why would he bring that to mind? And as I thought about it more and more, I had to realize God's not a lonely individual, like a single consciousness that's kind of needing someone to play with, so he just decided to create. Or he's not like the cosmos's most extreme introvert who is eternally happy with his own company and thought, oh, I need something to do, so I'll create. And the more I thought about it, I was like, man, what's the point in creation if he is alone? What would it be like to have a relationship with a God that has never known relationship if he's only ever just been singular? And it got me thinking more and more about that. And it started to set me free. And I started to think, well, if me, my depression, anxiety and loneliness, if it turns out that God's never been alone, then maybe I don't need to be. No, I'll press pause there. When we tuck into John 17. One thing I want to do with this is this passage is just Jesus praying to his Father. And it's like a unique opportunity just to sit and watch this relationship unfold before us. And don't just engage your brains. It's so important that we do. Please do use your brains. But I want us to go through this prayerfully, contemplate it as we go through. It's our Saviour talking with his Father. And for me, I believe it really does hold some really exceptional things. A couple of disclaimers. We're going to be talking about the Father, Son and Spirit a lot. And it is so deep. We won't scratch the surface of it. It is a mystery. But what I have found is that even if you can't fully understand something, instead of backing off, if you deliberately push into it, you become more in awe of him and you begin to find your place in his great plan. And lastly, there is also a lot in this prayer, and there's no way we're going to get through all of it, but I think there's like a golden thread that runs through that we can learn from. So, let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, I thank you so much for all that we've declared this morning about who you are, your initiative to come and make things all right again. That Jesus, you have been raised from the dead. You have conquered all the enemies that there were. We worship you. We give ourselves to you. We want to learn from you. We want to be changed. Would you come and renew our minds? After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth, and I've finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We're just going to stop there and we'll carry on in a bit. I have an assumption running in here as we talk. One, that the Spirit is thoroughly present within this prayer. Earlier on in John 32, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. So I want to talk a lot about the Father, Son and Spirit, but yeah, he's there. Even though it's just the Father and Son being mentioned. So before this prayer takes place, Jesus has been communing with his disciples, just intimately, talking deeply. And now he turns to his Father to have communion with him on their behalf. So coming back to what I was talking about before, about God never being alone, I talked about what God wasn't like. But from this passage, we can see that the Father, Son, and Spirit share the most intimate life. And the life that they share isn't empty, it's not boring, it's not sad, it's not lonely, but it is full, it's abounding and rich in beauty. The Father, Son, and Spirit, they have the relationship of great life, glory, joy shared between the Father, Son, and Spirit. When we say words like Son of God, or Father God, or Trinity, or what we're actually declaring is that fundamentally God is a relational being. It's a quote from, again, C. Baxter Kruger. He says, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, existing in passionate and joyous fellowship. And that fellowship, camaraderie, togetherness, communion, have always been at the centre of the very being of God. What I love about this prayer, especially when I read particularly the first bit, I feel like I'm involved in like the second half of a conversation that started before all things began. Like the Father, Son, and Spirit were there before anything was created. They had the fullness of life and joy and communion and intimacy, and they had a conversation about creation and much more. And we get to sit and watch the second half of this conversation unfold, and we get to say, well, how's the plan going? And even in verse 3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We start to get a little glimpse of us being included in this plan or this relationship that we're talking about. We're going to read from verse 6 to 19 now. It's quite a chunk, I'm going to say. Let's not get bogged down in all the detail of it. Let it paint a picture. And let's focus on the bits about sharing through the whole thing. So Jesus prays for his disciples, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them the word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Even just an initial look at this vast chunk of a prayer, it's clear to see that the majority of it contains so many references to sharing, whether it's between the Father and the Son, whether it's between the Son and the Father, or from the fathers to those who believe, or those who believe to the Son, or vice versa. It displays so clearly here that they are so united that they share everything in common. This is not a description of a cosmic loner or a recluse or an untouchable or an unmoved, dare I say, unemotional individual. The one true God is not ultimate logic in deity form, but God is the Father, Son, and Spirit who share all things and wish to include humanity in it. In verse 15, it says for Jesus not to take the disciples out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. At the time around Jesus, there were sects, Jewish sects, that reclused themselves because they said, "Oh, this is the perfect way to follow God. So we're going to take ourselves away and devote ourselves to that." Down church history, there's been church traditions that have removed themselves, and I don't want to kind of get into the reasons and all that, but just from this, it's clear to see that the intention of the Father, Son, and Spirit is not to be pulled away, but to be in and amongst, to share with, to include, embrace. In verse 19, Jesus talks about sanctifying himself so that they would be sanctified. And it says again that what happens to Jesus happens to us. The Father, Son, and Spirit are the ones that take initiative. They pursue, they come and take us, and they come and save us. Now, we're going to dip into the last bit of the prayer. Strap in. I hope you're going to enjoy it. There's a reason why I've been banging on about this, I promise. Because we're about to see that our lives are shaped by the union of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And their relationship has significant implications for how we are to love and relate. So, verse 20 to 26. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's people like you and me. That wasn't in the prayer, sorry, that was me adding that. I was a bit excited. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world would know that you sent me and that the love that you have for me is what you have for them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me from before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Unity is huge in this. As I've kind of grown up mostly in the church over some decades. Oh, it's painful saying decades anyway. Thank you, darling. That's great. Unity was, as far as I could tell, unity was always spoken about in the context of different churches from different denominations coming together. And it was around some truths that we could all agree on. And we did some sung worship together, and there was a talk, which is right and good and should be done. However, if we're taking this passage seriously, unity is based on nothing less than the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is why I spent so much time talking about it. If God is alone, unity is impossible. But it's not the case. Their relationship has wider implications than different denominations coming together, we start to see that our understanding of our relationships in church and so on, at their core aren't our cultural values, although they're wonderful and I love them, please don't throw me out. But they're based on the very being of God. Our unity is based on the love and affection and unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. God's unity in his relationships isn't just theoretical. It's not just about them. It is the basis of our unity, of our relationships, of our ethics. To have unity in the church isn't being able to come on a Sunday morning or a life group to, you know, barely be in a room together or part with one another. It is to live and participate in the unity of the Godhead, and love, share, and value each other as they do. If we are to glorify God as Jesus did, then we are to love him and others as he has. We need the world to see us love one another, share with one another as the Father, Son, and Spirit do, so that they know that Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 23 really challenges me. It says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Confession, like over the years, I personally feel like I am terrible at evangelism. Like, earlier being a Christian, I'd knock on people's doors, try to talk to them about Jesus or talk to random people in the street. So bad at it. So embarrassing. I have so much love and wonder for people that you can do that, because there's people who are amazing at it. But I just, and it scarred me. Like, I found it so difficult to talk to people about Jesus. God's been healing me of that. And part of it is because of this, because I realize I don't have to do this alone. It's God's people. In Leamington, we've been trying to experiment in different ways of being able to demonstrate unity before the world, people we know. So you know, some of us have got together, gone, played some snooker, invited our friends so that people can just see us together. Pub quizzes, people meeting around people's houses for coffee, going out for drinks. It's been quite enlightening, and we've seen people are being discipled. On our Sunday mornings and in our life groups, this might just be my experience, I've not seen tens or hundreds of people who don't know Jesus come and flock to our meetings. You're giving me a quizzical look. Man, I've missed them all. If they don't come where we've gathered together, how will they see the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit? In modern times, the church hasn't exactly got the best reputation. And a lot of people have left hurt. A lot. And I loved what Dave Devenish prophesied over us last week. He said, listen out for the call of those who are coming back. Prophesied that over us. It's not just listening out for what God's doing, which, yes, definitely should be doing that. But those who are hurt and gone, listen for them coming back. And I really feel like us demonstrating the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit in the way we relate to one another is huge. Absolutely huge. I think we need to take back the fact that the church is important. Not just societally, but we're to demonstrate the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We're to demonstrate what it means to be a part of a loving, genuinely loving, other-centered family. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Would they be one as we are one? Who would not want to be part of the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit? If you take away all of the clutter, even all of the stuff that the world puts on it, if you just were to demonstrate and talk about how the Father, Son, and Spirit relate to one another, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Who would not be made whole by that? There are other places in the New Testament that talk about us, talking about church unity. And it's laid in the many places, but I'd read recently in Romans 12, 9 to 13. As I read this, obviously Paul's talking to the Roman church, and he's talking about their relationships and how they're to conduct themselves. Have an eye on any of these tick the boxes of how the Father, Son, and Spirit act. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Are these not the hallmarks of the Father, Son, and Spirit and how they have dealt with us and with one another? And to say one more thing before we start to wrap up. When we think about evangelism or reaching people, I think we're brilliant at thinking about how do I talk to people at my work, at my school, to my friends. And we should definitely be thinking about that, absolutely. I think there's a place for us to say, how do we reach these people together? How do we demonstrate? The amount of times I've heard people in the church talk about, for instance, their life groups and how they love one another, I'm blown away. Genuinely blown away. This stuff's dynamite. Really is. Really, really is. Anyway, I want to wrap this up with an encouragement and a challenge. I want to read this properly, otherwise I'll probably cry. So let's do this. I want to encourage you, Jubilee. This church is rich in deep relationships built and forged by the Spirit of God over years. I see the relationships and I think, wow, these guys really love one another. Over the years, we've seen trials and we've seen the church gather to mourn, to support, to love each other, and much, much more. This is a sign that God is not a lone being, but he is family and we've been included in it. We aren't starting from scratch here, but there is a way to go. Jubilee, I want to encourage you, keep building up in unity. And a challenge. Jubilee, this church is rich in deep relationships, built and forged by the Spirit of God over years. And it is time for the world to see the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit in our relationships. And for the world to see the fellowship, the camaraderie, the togetherness, the communion, the glory and the love at work in the church, so that they can see that the Father has sent the Son and to make the world right again, and so that they can find their place in his great work. Disciple those who don't know Jesus by letting them see your unity. This is a part of the river going out. Can we stand? Father, Son, and Spirit, there is no category or real language to describe what you're like. There is nothing like you. You are the definition of holy. You are utterly set apart. There's nothing like you. And you have included us. You have esteemed us. You have brought us in and close. And we are thankful. Would you renew us in our thinking? Would you give us imagination and inspiration to reach a world that doesn't know you, but in a way that they can see that we are one as you are one, and that we are loved as you love your Son, Father? Would you come fill us now? Just keep receiving from the Spirit of God. The verse where Jesus says, then the world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. The more you focus on the love between the Son and the Father and the Father and the Son, that becomes huge. I think there are some people here who need to know that the Father loves you as he loves his Son. It's not cheap. It's not a lesser version. I pray the truth of that would wash you clean, would bring healing to your soul.
Yeah, let's just keep receiving from the Holy Spirit. I just want to acknowledge the prophetic weight, actually, on what Gary has spoken this morning. Jesus is here. He's speaking to us. And we have this mandate, the river going out. We've heard the Father say to us that the boat's not tethered, and that's a corporate word for us. And I think this is part of it. Yeah. So Jesus, we say we take this seriously. We trust you, Jesus. We trust you to lead us. Yeah, we receive your word to us. Yeah, thank you, God. It just feels like a holy moment. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
There's just one more thing I wanted to say. I don't distract too much. I didn't know whether to bring this or not, but it's just really on my heart. I talked about the fact that there's a number of people that have died in our family about 6 years ago. This is a different thing, really, but I just felt like God's put it on my heart that took quite a bit of time to get over. And I just wanted to pray for anyone who's been touched by death, whether you've had someone close to you die, or something's been said over you, or anything like that. Come grab me at the end, or anything like that. I'd love to be with you and pray with you and talk with you, if that's the case. Yeah.
Just as we close, could you just read again over us your encouragement and your challenge?
Yeah.
And as we stand, let's just receive that, just as an act of worship.
Okay. Jubilee, this church is rich in deep relationships, built and forged by the Spirit of God over years. I've seen relationships and I think, man, these guys really, really love each other. Over the years, we've seen trials and we've seen the church come together to mourn, support, love one another and bring healing and much, much more. This is a sign that God is not a lone being, but he is family. And we have been included in him. We aren't starting from scratch, but there is a way to go. I want to encourage you, Jubilee. Be built up in unity. A challenge. Jubilee, this church is rich in deep relationships built and forged by the Spirit of God over years. And it is time for the world to see the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit in our relationships, and that the world would see the fellowship, camaraderie, togetherness, communion, glory, and love at work in the church. So they can see that the Father has sent his Son to make the world right again, and for them to find their place in his great work. Disciple those who don't know Jesus by letting them see your unity. This is a part of the river going out.